at Hebrews chapter 11. And let me start reading, picking it up from verse 13. And he's been describing examples, and he says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they would be longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet not one of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Well, into the sense of hopelessness that seems to have come to dominate 2020 with the COVID-19 crisis, in the midst of that comes this wonderful promise that we've been looking at in the Bible on Sunday mornings, that God is our refuge. Of course, in his case, it doesn't mean that just that we hide in a hole and close the door and wait for it to be over. No, it means that he is the refuge, the one that we can trust in, the one that we can rest in, all the time, and find hope for all the many things that we look forward to that can't happen. We find refuge in God in life, not just waiting quietly. And indeed, that's what we're finding, is that when all is stripped away, actually, in fact, all we have is him. And the amazing news from the Bible is that, in fact, all we need is him. It's always been there. And we're so busy that so often we find ourselves not even noticing. And yet as we quote that great line from Psalm 46, that God is our refuge, which is the opening line of Psalm 46, yet it presupposes that we have faith in God. And last Sunday and this morning, we're going to ask again the question, just so it's clear in our minds, what is faith? What does it mean to have faith in God? Last week we saw that as verse 1 of this brilliant chapter of Hebrews 11 describes, faith is, well, it records it as evidence of things hoped for and substance of things not seen. But But what does that mean in practice? It means actually faith is trusting in what he has said and putting that trust into practice. That's what faith is. And it's the faith that's described for us in a whole variety of different circumstances of the people who were given as examples in verses 1 and through to 16 of Hebrews chapter 11. They never settled in their different circumstances, and yet they were not hopeless. Indeed, they were not tramps. That's not the point. But as verse 16 of our passage here in Hebrews 11 puts it, so much did they take God at his word that they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them, which we have seen last Sunday is the new creation, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven for God, beautifully dressed as a bride for her husband, as Revelation 21 and 22, the last two chapters of the Bible describe, painting a wonderful, amazing, almost beyond description picture of God's ultimate plan for his people. The writer has told us that these people were still living by faith when they died. And it's that very point that he's going to take us back to now that we might find helpful. And it's the first point this morning, that faith has no fear of death. Faith has no fear of death. When you turn back to Hebrews chapter 11 and you look at verse 17, of all the occasions you come across in the Old Testament of the Bible, this instance of Abraham being told to sacrifice his son Isaac has to be counted as about one of the most unexpected. Child sacrifice was condemned in the Bible, and quite rightly so. Yet to understand what's going on, and not simply to discount it and rule it off as a Bible contradiction, which it isn't, we need to look at the detail of what's, we need to understand the detail of what's going on. And we don't have much time, so we're not going to be able to turn back to Genesis in detail. But perhaps later on you can read Genesis 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20, 21, 22, and you can get the context for yourself. The scene is that Abraham was 100 years old, and his wife Sarah was 90, and yet God had promised them that they would be blessed, and through them the whole earth would be blessed. And one of the means of doing that would be that they would have a child through which God's blessing to the whole world would come. But they were childless. When finally that miracle baby, Isaac, arrived, and his name means laughter, because he's such a surprise and such an answer. When finally Isaac arrived, it was wonderful news. But for God then to command Abraham as he did in Genesis 22, was truly surprising. Just flick back in your Bible, if you can, with me to Genesis chapter 22. It's the first book of the Bible, and it's about halfway through that first book of the Bible. And we'll read just the first bit of Genesis 22, because the detail, as I've already said, is important. If you were using one of these church Bibles, blue Bibles that we have available here, you'd find it on page 16, but I guess you may have a different page. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, verse 3, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to the servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. I've said already it's tempting to just understand this incident and rule out the Bible as contradicting itself, but that's not what's going on. The detail is really important. The writer to the Hebrews says in verse 17 that we read a few moments ago, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice, who had received the promise, was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned, verse 19 of Hebrews 11, that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive him back from the dead. Why God should test Abraham in this particular way, uniquely in this way, we're not going to deal with now because we're not going to look in detail at Genesis. But But how Abraham responded was astonishing, because he took God at his word and did as God had said, but fully understanding that God would keep what he had already said. Can you see that? You see, Abraham, verse 19 of Hebrews 11, reasoned, it says. He reasoned. Now, we thought through that last week, but the point needs to be underlined. Faith is not a removal of reason. It's not. I know that's what the world says, but it's not, because the world doesn't understand faith. Faith is the application of reason to what God reveals. Can you see it? What is significant in this account is when Abraham said to the servants in verse 5 of Genesis 22, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will come, we will worship, then we will come back to you." How does that work? Well, because Abraham was looking through the eyes of faith. Abraham applied his faith in what God had already said to what God was telling him to do. Knowing that God cannot lie, and knowing that God means what he says, Abraham got on and did what God had said. It's an amazing testimony to his trust in what God had said. "Through Isaac, your offspring will be reckoned. Go and sacrifice Isaac." How do those two? Well, because, well, we're going to come back. As one commentator famously put it, when God told Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldeans, he was being told to leave his past. But in the command to sacrifice Isaac, he was jeopardizing his future. And yet Abraham faced death with no fear that God would fail to keep his word. He knew he wouldn't. You know, sadly, that is at many times really alien to us. We tend to read the Bible and see what God says and half-heartedly pray along those lines, but with a big question mark at the back of our minds that says, well, I'm going to ask, but I simply can't see how God can possibly make this happen. That's what the New Testament writer James calls being double-minded in chapter 1 of his letter. But Abraham was not double-minded. He had learned that the Lord meant what he said and simply took him at his word, as should we. When was the last time you or I read the Bible and thought, I don't see how God can mean that, but I'm going to do it anyway? We've got to be careful that we don't apply to God things that he hasn't said, or take this word out of context, which is really easy to do if you're not being careful. But actually to take God at his word and act upon it is faith. And to make the point more strongly, the writer to the Hebrews gives a pile of other examples. He goes on from verse 18. You see, the same point was true for Abraham's son Isaac, who was the one offered a sacrifice, but actually not, if you read the account in Genesis 22. In fact, in Genesis 27, describes how what happened with Isaac and his two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob deceived his aging father Isaac to gain the blessing that would have gone to his older brother Esau. But even having discovered the problem, Isaac took, as an old man now, took God at his word, remembering that God had said the older, Esau, will serve the younger, Jacob, and indeed he will be blessed. And then Jacob, when he grew up, at the end of his life, blessed the sons of Joseph, his son. Genesis 48, maybe you'd like to turn with me to it, in Genesis 48, at the end of the book of Genesis. Genesis 48, if you're using the page numbers that we have here, it's page 38. But Genesis 48, verse 15, then Jacob, then an old man, Jacob, otherwise known as Israel, blessed Joseph and said, "May the God whom my father Abraham, before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth." Then he worshipped as he leaned upon his staff, it says. Jacob, finally an old man. Why did he lean upon his staff? Because some years earlier, that same God who he had just mentioned had disabled him as he tried to cross the Jabbok River in Genesis 32 before he entered the promised land again. And thereby Jacob learned what God wanted him to learn, that he had to lean on God even when he couldn't lean on himself or anybody else. Jacob had learned to take God at his word. He had learned what faith meant. Jacob's son Joseph had learned the same thing. If you read the life of Joseph in those latter chapters of Genesis, you'd see. But it's best summarized at the very end of the book, which Hebrews 11 describes for us. Verse 22 of Hebrews 11, our chapter this morning. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke of the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instruction about his bones. He said, listen, hundreds of years from now, I'm going to die shortly, but hundreds of years from now, when God finally takes his people from Egypt back to the promised land, take my bones with you. Why does it matter? Because Joseph wanted them to understand he trusted in what God said. So convinced was Joseph of God's promises to his great-grandfather Abraham, even as he faced death as an old man from old age in Egypt, he made the people promise to take his bones back to the promised land when the time came. Joseph trusted in what God had said. Back in Genesis chapter 15, God had said to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers of a country not their own. They'll be enslaved and ill-treated 400 years, but I'll punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. And that's exactly what happened 400 years later, as the people of God left Egypt bound back for the promised land. The point is this. All of these people lived their lives, faced their death with faith that God would do what God had said he would do. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews wants us to grasp. For you and me, living life and all of its traumas, we cannot vainly expect that we will avoid the ills that are common to men and women, particularly at the moment with a pandemic stalking our streets. We cannot expect that, but we can have absolute faith that the God whom we worship means what he says and will do what he says. So when we read, as we did some weeks ago, the Lord Jesus saying in John chapter 14, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. What's the point? Well, the point is that we can take God the Son, the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, we can take God at his word. And we can face death without fear. For where he is, as we trust him, he calls home. Hey, we can call home too. As John Wesley said, our people die well. Faith has confidence in death, but also faith has no fear of life. See, that's the other feature of faith in the Old Testament that we're supposed to be seeing from this account here in Hebrews chapter 11. That the whole resume of the story of Moses is packed with examples of how faith carried God's people through a life of enormous challenge in the book of Exodus. Moses has already been mentioned in the letter to the Hebrews. In fact, there's quite a lot said about him in Hebrews chapter 3 as a servant in all God's house. Yet, in the first instance, the faith that is mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11, this kind of roll call of faith, is the faith not of Moses but of his parents. Look at verse 24 with me of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Have a think back to what you know of the book of Exodus and Moses and crossing the Red Sea and all of that stuff. We haven't got time this morning to look in detail at Exodus chapter 1. Maybe you could go and look at it later. But even if we had, you know, it's quite something, quite what it was about Moses that made his parents believe, any more than any other parents of the day, that they should try and save him isn't clear. But that is what they did. And they're held out to us as an example of faith. Perhaps it's the fact that they took seriously, as Joseph had, that promise of God to free his people after 400 years was up. And they knew that the 400 years was nearly up. They did it in the knowledge that it could cost them their lives, but they trusted in God rather than fear the king, the Pharaoh of Egypt at the time. And at least as Moses grew up, having been adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, which you'll read about in Exodus chapter 1 and 2, he did not look around and say, well, what I have is all there is. I get to live in a palace. Let's blow where I come from. No, no. He had faith in what God had said and chose to identify with slaves rather than enjoy the delights of the royal court. Verse 26 of Hebrews 11, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. And when you read that, you want to say, can I really understand Moses to have trusted in Jesus? Well, what he trusted in was the rescuer whom God would one day send, through which the whole world would be blessed. He may not have been able to name him, but he did know there was a promised rescuer coming, and he trusted that rescuer. And he chose God's way rather than the luxury that he was surrounded with and could have lived with the whole of his life. To these Christians that the letter of the Hebrews seems to have been written to, actually, the truth is, were we to go through it in more detail and look back into chapters 9 and 10 and so on, what's pretty obvious, in fact, is that the first recipients of the writer to the Hebrews letter, the immediate challenge of suffering for the gospel seemed to have passed. At the end of chapter 10, the great concern seemed to be the subtle pressure simply to conform to the world and walk away from faith, to enjoy the pleasures, as it were, of Egypt rather than have trust in God. Do you know, actually, that's really easy for all of us to do. Just to say, well, actually, this faith thing is too much hassle. I'm just going to live for here and now and assume that here and now is all there is. For Moses, that was an acute potential. In some ways, it's easy to be a Christian when the sunshine of tolerance is shining on you. But if it starts to cost you, as it started to cost Moses, indeed, if it brings shame, what then? Moses had faith in what God had promised, so he rejected the treasures of here and now for the future glory with God. Is that the temptation that you're being put to at the moment? Do you know what? I could just close my Bible and walk away from this. Because it all seems so terribly irrelevant, and yet, let me encourage you that it is not irrelevant. In fact, quite the opposite. It could not be more relevant. In Exodus chapter 2, it carried Moses out of Egypt, and instead of leading the slaves in revolt, as John Calvin put it, he had insight to see that God's hour had not yet struck, and therefore he resolutely turned his back on the course he had begun to tread and retraced his steps till he entered the harder way, for it was harder to live for his people than to die for them. Faith carried Moses back to the people and then ultimately through the Passover and the wailing in the Egyptians' homes. And the Israelites did as they were told by God through Moses, and their firstborn survived. And moving on from Moses, verse 29 of our passage here in Hebrews 11, faith carried the people through the Red Sea. It took faith to step out into the open seabed. And 40 years later, verse 30 of our passage in Hebrews 11, it took faith to march around the walls of Jericho 7 times in 7 days and then 7 times on the last day, as Joshua describes. They did not fear to live that way because they had faith in what God had said. For he had told Joshua in Joshua chapter 5, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hand." Verse 31 of Hebrews chapter 11, let me read it to you. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, who, by the way, was in Jericho, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient or those who were unbelieving. See, before the battle of Jericho, as Joshua had sent the spies into the city to spy it out, Rahab hid them because, as she told Joshua in Joshua chapter 2, "I know that the Lord has given you this land." They agreed for her to be spared, and she ended up, we're later told, as an earthly ancestor of King David, who was the great ancestor of the Lord Jesus. What's the point of all of this? The point is this, that these people took God at his word, and not only did they face death, they lived lives of faith. In faith. All well and good, but what that got to do with you and me? Well, you know, it's worth noting that all these incidents that are being described here are the big incidents that seems to have happened in the Bible. The Bible is big enough as it is, without recording the tiny incidents as well. It's worth noting that the big things that are recorded are separated by great tracts of time, years, sometimes decades. In Abraham's life, there were great tracts of time where there is no comment on what happened, and suddenly something happened. What do we find? His faith is retained. These people live their lives day to day by practicing the presence of God and exercising daily reliance on him. We are mistaken to believe that faith means every day will be exhilarating or exciting or dramatic. It really won't, we hope, most of the time. Actually, you know, it can take faith just to hold on and exercise the daily dogged determination to live with the monotony of sameness, particularly in lockdown. Even as it is released, or it's closed back again, whatever it is that's going to happen. Knowing God as my here and now refuge is all very well, but I need to stretch my legs. What does that mean? It means that I trust him all the time. Not just in the big things, but in the little things. Not just in the drama, but in the drudgery. Doubtless we're going to see this evening as Matt takes us to the Old Testament book of Lamentations, that from Lamentations chapter 3, because the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We can be grateful for a lack of drama. And yet even with it, there are loads of examples that the writer to the Hebrews wants us to see. Look at verse 32 of our passage and this long line of a list of names that run right the way through the book of Judges and following. Let me try and read them again. What more shall I say, says the writer to the Hebrews. I do not have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the fury of the flames, who escaped the edge of the sword and whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes of the ground. It's not that they had easy lives or simple situations. And it all sounds really awful to us because one of the key things that people worship in our day is what I suspect people have always worshipped, which is the God called comfort. And you can tell that the worshipping of the God called comfort is a mistake because the God called comfort always eventually fails and lets you down. Do you know, actually, if lockdown has taught us anything, it has at least taught us that more time online, doing whatever we want, simply does not deliver, but it's a great mistake to assume that trusting in God will give us comfort. It doesn't. He won't. I know it sounds shocking to many of our ears, but that is not the gospel. And it's not the gospel's priority. It's not God's priority. His priority for us is much, much bigger than that. The death of the Lord Jesus on a cross to take the punishment for our sin and his resurrection from the dead as we come back into relationship with him was not that we might have an easy life or a divine insurance policy. It was to make us members of a kingdom that would last forever, starting today. Jesus didn't come saying an easy life is at hand and repent and enjoy the benefits. He didn't say that. He said the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. For you and me this morning, with faith, we can face death, yes. But with faith, we can live life. Taking God at his word. Living and exercising our membership of the kingdom of God that will last forever. That will have changes for us. Consequences, you might call them, but changes for us in terms of how we use our time and money and decisions and priorities. It will affect what we do with our resources of time and money and health and energy. That's true. The very act of becoming a Christian, saying, I'm not going to go my way anymore. I'm not going to put me first. I don't want to simply live my own life and be my own king. I thank you, God, that Jesus has died for me, taking the punishment I deserve. Please, I want to return and repent and trust him and exercise faith in him and be a member of his kingdom that will last forever, that he might be Lord. That very act of becoming a Christian is a statement in its own right that we know that here and now is not all there is. Here and now will not last forever. What does it look like for you? What does it look like for me to be a member of the kingdom of God and to exercise faith, not just to die in, but to live by? 1,001 little tiny decisions that I make every day. As a member of the kingdom, or with glasses on that mean the world is dull and I just don't have to bother. What does that look like for you and me this week? At home, with family, at work, on holiday? How are you exercising faith? Are you? I didn't ask, how are you exercising risk? No, no, no. How are you taking what God says and putting it into practice? It's a daily challenge. It's no good not reading the Bible and not listening to God's preached word and then saying that you didn't get what he was saying earlier. He couldn't be any clearer. I know I say a lot, read your Bible, pray every day, but it's because the whole exercise of relating to God, glorifying him, means being a member of the kingdom of God is such an enormous privilege. Why wouldn't we want to do that? For this letter to the Hebrews has the same agenda through it all the way as is described in chapter 1, verse 1. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, or maybe you can remember what it says. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The writer of the Hebrews wants us to know and exercise all the more clearly, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the King of Kings. What does that look like in your life right now and in my life right now? What could it look like if you and I exercise faith today, tomorrow, next week, next month? We're all uncertain about what lockdown and its release and COVID-19 is going to mean. Do you know what it could mean? It could mean actually that daily, dogged, undramatic putting God's word into practice and relating to him all the time. Which brings us very briefly to the last point, that faith has confidence in God. You say it may be simply repeating terms to say faith has confidence, but I hope that the idea is clear. Fundamentally, faith is all about being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, which is what verse 1 of the letter says. It is that faculty which sees God not as a mind's eye image, but as a confident expectation. Verse 39 and 40 of Hebrews chapter 11. Just read them with me. These were all commended for their faith. Yet not one of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. The end of the day, faith is all about being certain of what God will do in eternity and acting upon it. Do you know the reformers 500 years ago understood that so very well? They encouraged each other to see the Lord at work and his character in every part of existence. We saw a few weeks ago that that great ancient summary of Christian life was written as the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that our relationship with him does exactly that. What the reformers understood, you see, was that in every part of our lives, from we can see God at work and enjoy being part of his kingdom, from the amazing variety of food that is available, we can to the sunshine and the rain that he provides, to the symmetry and magnificence of mathematics and physics, to the wonder of a growing plant or a blooming flower, it all cries to us that God and his imagination, God is glorious. And that's the one whom we can know and enjoy all the time. All of the people in the Old Testament faced their deaths and lived their lives in full expectation of what God would do one day. But they only saw it by faith. What they saw was planned by him to be better. And it was revealed by him in these last days by his son in sending a rescuer, that we together with them might be made perfect, it says. That is meaning complete. You may not believe that your life is anything like as significant as theirs. But that is not your or my task to discover. Which is why the writer to the Hebrews draws all of this together and starts off, I'm just going to finish with this, starts off in these amazing words in chapter 12. Look at chapter 12 and verse 1 of Hebrews, and he says this. Having finished this great roll call, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I challenged the kids earlier on to view the world not, as it were, through with the dullness of here and now, but with the eyes of faith. You and I can do that as we trust Jesus, as we look to him, as we turn our eyes to him. How do you and I view this world? With what glasses do we view ourselves and our existence and our purpose and our hope? How could we ever consider not believing what God has said? If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to become a Christian and ask him to save you. How can we resist not doing what he desires? How could we ever not view the world through the eyes of faith and fix our eyes on Jesus? Why would we not do that? Let's do that today, tomorrow, and in the coming days, no matter what they bring, and trust him who means what he says and says what he means and has said it all through Jesus.